you. Save us and set us free and give us hope. And there is no one like you, Alpha and Omega, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our beautiful Savior. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Bob, thanks for helping the kids with Sunday school this morning, and Susan as well. Thank you, guys. I want to point out just a couple of things about our bulletin, and that also reminds me of another prayer need this morning. One, I want to point out, on our bulletin, we have some things that are intended to just be different and helpful every week. The first, the picture on the front cover, is always thematically chosen with whatever we're looking at in Scripture. We often put stained glass windows along on there, but sometimes other images. But I kind of enjoy putting stained glass windows from different places in the world. This one happens to be from Charleston, South Carolina. But it's Jesus healing the leper. And the thing that I love about it is the closeness of proximity in the image. And there's more on that coming soon to a pulpit near you. Also, we have a family discussion question that is usually aimed kind of more toward children under the scripture and sermon notes. So if that's kind of an aid to parents who are, wanting to talk with their kids and say, hey, you know, what did you learn in Sunday school? And I know sometimes the kids aren't there necessarily for the sermon, but if you want to talk about, you know, what you learned as well with the kids, that's a good thing. And so here's a great question. Why do you think Jesus touched someone whom no one wanted to touch? And also, by the way, we always have an explanation of what's on the front cover here on the second page after the announcement about our prayer room. And then the encouragement to pray section is different every week, and that is thematically chosen also with the topic that we're looking at in the sermon to kind of help you follow up and pray and walk with Jesus through the week. So again, you know, often people say, well, I don't really know how to pray. And so this gives you practical steps that you can take each week to walk your way through what we have been learning and doing. And that reminds me of the special need that we have among us. Bruce and Jan Gray, as you know, I'll just tell you, I've known them both for over 20 years, and few people love animals like they do. And their little dog, Foxy, died just this past week. And of course, you know, they went to a new location, and Foxy had to live with their son, but he'd get to visit like during the day. But he was older and had some heart difficulties, and so whether it was just his time or the transition was a lot for him, we don't know. But I want to pray for Bruce and Jan again right now. Father, please just comfort them and bless them. And Lord, we thank you for our pets, and we thank you for all that they show us about you, including the way that they love. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your creation. In Jesus' name, bless us now as we go to your word. Holy Spirit, lead us. We declare our dependence on you in all. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a certain urban legend in England. No one can say with any surety whether or not it's true, but as the story goes, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, best known for his Sherlock Holmes novels, was one day testing a theory of his that each person, no matter how respectable they may be, has secrets. Secrets they like to keep hidden because if they got out, well, you know, the results wouldn't be so good. Well, there was a certain archdeacon in London who was known for being above reproach. Even the most critical could find nothing to pin on the man. So one day, as the story goes, Doyle went to the post office and sent the reverend gentleman a telegram. It read, "All is discovered. Fly at once." According to the legend, the archdeacon disappeared and was never heard from again. Now imagine this. What would it be like to stand in front of someone who could read your every thought? Now, this will certify officially my nerd credentials, but think of Boromir in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, who looks away from Galadriel in shame because she sees what he's about to do in trying to take the ring. She sees the evil that is in his heart. And long before Tolkien wrote about that, Tolkien, who was a believer in Jesus, there was this incident from the life of Jesus. And we're going to take a moment to read it, and then we'll take a deeper dive into what is really going on there and why it matters so much. Before we read it, let's pray again. Lord, your word, your truth, your spirit, speak. Speak out of the richness of all that you have in your word that you desire to pour into us, to give us life, to bring us to yourself in love forever. Do it, Lord, as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, there's a whole sermon on that, and I'm not really going after that verse, but I just want to make this comment. If Jesus felt the need to do that, oh, how much more should we, right? So imagine for a moment what it was like having leprosy in Jesus' day. There was no known cure for it. It was, still is, highly contagious. And you had to stay at least, according to Mosaic law, 16 feet away from others. And you had to warn them that you had it by yelling out, "unclean," if they were approaching. So often lepers lived outside of the community because no one wanted to be near them. First of all, because also as a community of faith, there were things that they could do if they were clean and things that they could not do if they were unclean, but also out of concern for their own safety. And Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 tells us, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must, and here it is, live alone. They must live outside the camp. So having leprosy was a terrible thing. It was not only a painful, debilitating disease. You know, we talk about the psychological effects that the past couple of years have had with regard to kids and COVID and others, depression, the things that some folks have struggled with. But imagine being shunned like that. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share this true account of the leper coming to Jesus. And the man is desperate. He kneels before Jesus, and then he puts his face in the dirt and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." But here is the interesting thing about it. The man is already too close. The man is already too close. And we understand this in the age of COVID, right? Have you ever had someone tell you to get back in your bubble in the line at the supermarket? You know, like, well, you're not standing on your... You ever had... I know, I, well, anyhow. You ever felt that way when someone was getting a little too close? It's a, we get the idea. We're not that different from what's going on here. But the reason why you know that he's too close... I mean, we know about the 16-feet rule, right? We thought six was bad. And what does Jesus do? Well, Luke tells us, Mark tells us, Matthew, Jesus reached out his hand. Reached out his hand. Now, unless Jesus had very long arms, and metaphorically speaking, he does, but again... You know, Mark 1:41 adds yet another detail. Mark writes, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." So this is helpful as we look at the whole picture. It helps us understand why the man would say something like, "Lord, if you are willing. Lord, if you are willing, you could make me." I mean, first of all, it's an amazing statement. The man who is unclean comes to someone who is clean and isn't worried about making that person unclean, but realizes instead that that person has the power within him to actually make him clean. Think about it. It's an amazing statement, a tacit statement about the power of Jesus. Now, only a priest could announce someone clean according to Jewish law, which is why Jesus sends him there, tells him to offer the appropriate sacrifices. It's to verify, if you will, that it was indeed so. But again, what is happening here goes even deeper. Every gospel is unique and precious in its own right. The gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And the Gospel of Luke has a special emphasis upon the poor and also on women. Much of it seems to be written from Mary's perspective more than any other gospel. Contrast it with Matthew, for example. Matthew tells us about the Magi coming after Jesus' birth, right? Well, who does Luke tell us about? Ah, there were shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And remember that it's Luke who writes Acts, and in Acts, he records Peter's dream where Peter is sent to the Gentiles. And what is Peter told when he's sent to the Gentiles? He said, "Do not," in that dream, "do not call unclean what God has made clean." So hold that thought for a moment, and let's rewind. Remember how we started talking about someone who could read your thoughts? Jesus did that. He did it several times. You see it in the way that he calls people out, especially the religious experts who were often so full of themselves. And a great example of this is in the story just coming up. Just look in this chapter, Luke chapter 5, in verse 22, quote, "Jesus knew what they were thinking." Okay. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" So you see very clearly from the emphasis there, all Jesus has to do is look, and he knows. And maybe that statement is too qualifying. I don't think Jesus has to even look. Now, I have to wonder if the people around Jesus, though, could sometimes sense this. I mean, many could probably sense that Jesus was truly good. But one beautiful example of someone sensing Jesus' goodness, well, it's in one of the verses leading up to this passage, Luke 5, 8. Jesus has just chosen the disciples, according to Luke. And what does Peter say when Jesus tells him to follow him? Peter's words are, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord. For I am a sinful man." And Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And immediately after this, Luke gives the account of the leper. Immediately after Peter's story. And here's the leper saying, "If you are willing. If you are willing." Well, here's the point. Many people around Jesus, they believed in him. They heard his beautiful teaching. They saw the incredible things that he was able to do. They saw the power that went out from him. But because he was so good, There were times where they had to ask, "What could he possibly have to do with me? What would he possibly want to have to do with me?" You see that with Peter, right? "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You see that doubt here in the leper. If you are willing. Because the thought that we have sometimes in our hearts is that maybe because Jesus is good, he would look at us and say, "Uh-uh, go away from me," right? I mean, we look at our failures, we look at our sins, we look at our shortcomings, our misgivings sometimes, our lack of faith. And we think maybe he isn't willing. I mean, how could he be willing to save me, to set me free? Because he knows. I know that he knows. What if he turns his back? What if he walks away? What if he looks me up and down with that piercing glance? All is discovered and I am lost. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus is so good that the very opposite happens. Remember Mark's account, filled with compassion. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. That's only the beginning. You're not supposed to touch a leper, but Jesus did it, and it was not a tentative touch either. It was so clear that everyone knew it. Everyone took, you know, it wasn't like, Jesus puts his hand on the leper. The power within Jesus sets him free. And the power within Jesus, lightness, light, triumphs over darkness. It is entirely able to overcome the greatest difficulties within us. Health sends sickness away. Life conquers death. And it isn't even a contest. Jesus reaches out and touches the man. I am willing. And just like that. Just like that. He's clean. Clean. Just a touch. Changed everything. The sinful man, Peter, becomes someone who would catch people for good. The one who is unclean is suddenly clean, completely restored. And when I think about all of this, I think about how Jesus is able to take those places for you and me. Those tender places. Maybe those places where we hope to God nobody finds out about them. The most personal things in our lives, those areas where we struggle and we wonder if God would still have to do with us because of the way we struggle. But he doesn't hold us at arm's length. He is the Creator who came to restore what was broken and make it new. He is filled with compassion because he said it. His purpose is to seek and save what is lost. And he is not repulsed by the worst in us. He comes to help us, to save us, to bless us, if we will ask him. And not just once in our life, but again and again, because he loves like that. This past week, I had a conversation with my friend Mark. Mark is a man who was a pastor down in Wilmington. Now he lives in Colorado, but Mark was addicted to drugs for 22 years. He lost his brother, he lost his sister to drug abuse. He himself was addicted to heroin. And for some reason, I woke up this past Monday thinking about Mark. God put him on my mind, so I gave him a call. And as we were talking, I said, what does Jesus' love mean to you? Because Mark is a very gentle, very loving person. And by the way, Mark is one of the people that God used at Port City Church in Wilmington to create this culture of love for those who are struggling with addiction, whatever it may be. And Mark was one of the people that God really used to bring Jeff out. And out of his own addiction. But the funny thing, the thing that I didn't know when God put Mark on my mind, was that this month is the 16th anniversary of Jesus setting him free. And so when I called him, and when I asked him that question, and I asked him that question because I was writing a piece about how God's love changes us. And he said, man, I've got goosebumps that you would ask me that. That love is so powerful that it has sustained me since I surrendered my life to him. And then he went on, he said, when I got up this morning, I asked God, what is the key to accepting grace? And I felt like he said, it is embracing the suffering and being honest with him about it, about the reality of the pain that I'm in, being real with him about that. And in that, Jesus meets me with a love that nothing in this world can compare to. He shows me a love I will never forget. It's that powerful. And I love Mark's story because I think of what God has done through him. I think of the people that he's touched who have gone on to touch others and the difference that it made and how what that touch was the touch of Jesus for someone whom our culture would consider unclean. To draw them close and make them clean. And this is part of his very purpose for you and for me in our brokenness, in the areas where we struggle, but where we know his grace. To be able to lovingly walk along beside others and say, yeah, I get it, but there really is hope. We could keep on reading in this passage, but let's stop here. And let me just ask, where is that place in your heart, in your life, your struggle, that place where you think God would have nothing to do with me? Where's your leprosy? Wherever it is. Know this. You and I can come to Jesus. It does not matter how bad it is, how deep it is. He is stronger still. He is greater. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And that is the wonder of walking with him, of knowing him. And sometimes he sets us free in a moment, and sometimes it's like another miracle he occurred where it takes steps. But he loves like that. And his love is that good. He is that good. I am willing. May we pray. Lord, we bow before you and we praise you that you are willing, love personified,
power personified, not to destroy, but to heal and make us new. And we praise you for your word, where at the end you say, "Behold, I am making everything new." So, oh Lord, let it begin with us. Maybe there is that place, as we talked about just a moment ago, where you say, "Yes, yes, I need you." He looks on you in love in that place, and no other way. He's not disgusted. He's not repulsed. He loves you with a tender love, deeper even than the kindest parent. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we praise you. And as we bow before you, we say, "Yes, yes. Cleanse us. Make us new. If there's someone within the sound of my voice who has never come to him before, who has never asked for forgiveness of their sins through his cross, oh, know this. He will save you if you ask. The smallest amount of faith, where you and I come to him and say, "Forgive me. I don't understand it all, Lord, but I understand something of who you are, of your heart. Save me. Make me new in you. I want to be a child, a son, a daughter of God. Yes, I receive you." As we come to him, and as Mark said, as we're honest with him about our pain, about our sinfulness, about our struggles, he meets us. And oh, Lord, we praise you for your perfect love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to praise him. We're muted, Paige.
You calm my raging sea. with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my
One more comment. It's interesting to me that when the man came to Jesus, he said, "Lord, you, if you are willing." Because what that doesn't show is this, I did it again. Sorry, Britney Spears moment. Oops, I did it again. What I was going to say, thank you, Paige. One of the things that I think is so interesting about this is the faith of the man who came to Jesus. You see some tentativeness with it, right? Lord, if you are willing, if you are willing. I mean, he knew Jesus was willing to do it. I mean, he knew that Jesus was able to do it. But is that for me? Will he do that for me? And still, Jesus met him there. And I think this is where you and I, again, we have to know that he is good. And as we come to him, sometimes our faith, we may wrestle, we may struggle because we've struggled for such a long time with something. But remember that the goodness of Jesus overcomes. The goodness of Jesus overcomes even our struggle to believe. That's the beauty of who he is. So, Lord, as we come to you, we thank you. Your perfect love casts out all fear. And, Lord, you know those places where we struggle, also where we have fear. of things that could happen, especially as we think about those we love. So, Lord, we give all of that to you, and we affirm by faith you are better still. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit, move. Do what only you can do. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love that will never let us go, so that we may praise you forever.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you all. I think I hear some drums or something.